Hey guys, we're so excited to share this message with you on the Center Set podcast. My name is Ethan and I lead worship here at Center Set. We'd love for you to download our app so that you can keep up with all that is happening in our community. Text Center Set to 77977 to download.
Good morning, good morning. My name is Ali Ruhi in Spanish. That's Ali Ruhi. Welcome. I'm the lead pastor of this church. One thing we didn't mention, but I want to raise it up. We have these prayer journals. So when we started this church about a year ago, we started it first with prayer. And as we're leading up to our one-year anniversary, we want to bathe ourselves in the presence of God with prayer before we even get there. These are free journals that we created in-house, and they're available for, there's 100 of them. So if you're looking for one, go to the info booth. John and Sabrina will be there to hand them out there. They're a resource. I want to give them to you. And I say that because we are approaching our one-year anniversary, which is in 2 weeks. You don't want to miss out. That's going to be a party. It's a church party, so we can't do anything crazy, but it's going to be a church party, right? And leading up to that event, listen, though, is a year ago, we began this church on my couch, and there was 10 of us. And then it became 25, and then we came to the hotel, and within a year, we see over 100 people come, which is a miracle when you saw that first day, when it was just my wife and myself, and I counted my cat as my third person in the church. We have numbers, guys. I got to tell people we're growing. And then when she was pregnant, we got four. Right? And I wish we could continue meeting on my couch, but there's no space. So what were those conversations? What were those talks that we had? Why another church in Silicon Valley? And what I so believe in this church is right believing leads to right living. Yeah. That the way that you think stems from, the way that you live stems from the way that you, the things that you believe. Yeah. And those core values, those things that are so fundamental to who we are as a church, are what I call our promises or our core values. And week one, we talked about faith being our focus, that we are faith-filled, bet the farm risk takers. That we're gonna do foolish things to make God famous in this valley. Yeah. And some of you came here because of that billboard that was a little risque, right? Some of you are new, like, what are they talking about? Go online, check it out. And then we talked about, in our second week, excellence is our essence. That excellence is giving God our best because he gave us his best. It's not a destination, it's about the journey, it's an attitude. That we want to honor God because it inspires people. That's our essence here. And last week, even though we were at a different location, we talked about worship being our wisdom. And so many people come to church and at Center Set, we are the church. And the church, we don't ask the question, what can the church do for me? We ask the question, what can I do for the church? Because we're not spiritual consumers, we're spiritual contributors. That's real worship. And today I want to talk to you about something that I actually wrote this sermon last week. I wanted to preach it in that last week, but I had to wait. And I might scream a little bit. I might get emotional. I love Jesus. And so we center everything on this church around him. He is our joy here. And every week I read you this little motto, this little catchphrase to identify what that ideology means, what that phrase means. And a couple of church planners about 2,000 years ago wrote one. They were called apostles back then. And even though this is our motto today, what they called it back then was a creed. And this is the Apostles' Creed. Let me just read it to you. Since I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day, come on, church, he rose again. He descended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. That is why Jesus is our joy. If we can just begin with prayer, and I'm going to preach a sermon the best I can. Jesus, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you are alive and well, that the tomb is empty, Lord, and there is good news to tell. I know, Lord, in this room there are many that don't yet believe in you. Would you reveal yourself? We don't just come to study you, Jesus. We come to experience you. You're a person. We just pray for the Warriors of the dynasty would continue. We pray for the Oakland A's. They have the fourth lowest payroll, and they might just make the playoffs again. And even if you're not an A's fan or a Warriors fan or a sports fan, we're going to say amen in Jesus' name. Let me begin by saying I hate getting sick. My wife says don't use the word hate. Let me say it again. I hate getting sick. I don't know how some of you do. You get sick and you just keep plowing through life. When I get sick, I don't even want to move. I feel like dying. Like my wife goes to the doctor. I want the ER to come to me. And thankfully, though, I only get sick maybe once every 5 years. My wife, though, she gets sick, you know, 5 times a year. And I say that because you gotta understand, I grew up in a Middle Eastern family. We have remedies that you're not gonna find at Kaiser or Good Samaritan Hospital. See, my mom, whether I had the fever or the chicken pox or the stomach flu, her remedy, listen, she's Iranian, was to add another blanket and sweat it out. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. We're gonna sweat this out. I grew up like this. I didn't know until I left. So imagine my first year of marriage, my beautiful wife is sick. You know where this is going. She's calling her mom, "Mom, hang that up. I'm here. I'm gonna take care of you." And she goes, "What are you gonna do?" "I have the perfect remedy." Imagine the look on her face when I walk into the room with another blanket and tea. She calls her mom, "Mom, who did I marry? He's gonna kill me." My question for you this morning is, where do you go when you get sick? When your eyes are bad, you go to an optometrist. When your back is bad, you go to a chiropractor. When your head is bad, you go to a psychiatrist. Where do you go for your soul? Where do you go when your soul hurts? See, at Center Set, Jesus is the antidote. He is the solution. He is the answer to every problem that we have here. That's why he's our joy. See, every religion tells you how you get to God. Christianity is different. It tells you how God came to you. See, we don't believe that Christianity is about morals, making us a better person. God didn't come to make good people bad, or I'm sorry, bad people good. He came to make dead people come alive. And there are two truths about Jesus that separate him from every other prophet or good man. The first is the incarnation, the virgin birth, and the second is the resurrection. And when you read the scriptures, you see this picture of who Jesus was, and we get snapshots of his life. And I'm gonna walk through the timeline of his life and then give you five things, reasons why I just absolutely love Jesus. The first I want to read with you is Matthew chapter 1. Read this with me. It says, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit." See, just like in the same way that those children we dedicated to today were born, the same way that my daughter Sophia, that I tell stories almost every week about, was born, Jesus was born of a woman. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He can't like have marital intimacy and create another Jesus. God conceived him. And he was a fulfillment of prophecy that God would come among us one day. That the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God with us, would come. At his birth, shepherds were outside and they saw angels declaring the glory of God. And they came into the room and they began to worship this baby. Listen, many babies are born and one day become kings. Only one king chose to leave heaven and be born as a baby. You can clap. And when I say that, because Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. And then we don't see his life until the age of 12. There's nothing between the age of 1 and the age of 12. And 12-year-olds, you know, they're like usually in sixth grade. And if Jesus was born today, he'd be like semi-pro in Fortnite, right? But he's in Jerusalem. And his family, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. Let me kind of give you, Nazareth's like Modesto. It's like hood. If you're from Modesto, I'm sorry. But God commands me to be a truth teller. Modesto's hood. Imagine God is born in the Jerusalem version of Modesto, Nazareth. And every year his family makes the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate what God has done for them. And this caravan, they didn't go by bus, they didn't go by plane or automobiles, they walked there. And as they're leaving Jerusalem, they travel an entire day and they realize Jesus is gone. Like, imagine if you're the mom for a second. You didn't just lose your son. You lost God. Like, how do you have prayer time the next day? Like, "I'm sorry, God. I lost your son. I know I can't make another one." Like, what do you say the next day? Like, and then they spend another day traveling back to Jerusalem. And then the third day, they spend an entire day looking in Jerusalem. And guess where Jesus is? He's in church, debating philosophers about Christianity. Talking, questioning, and say, some of you are here today and you question Christianity and you wonder, is it okay to ask questions in church? Jesus asked questions in church. Of course it's okay for you to ask too. And read this verse with me. It says, this is Jesus speaking to his mom, "But why did you need to search?" He didn't even say, "Hello, mom." Like, listen, if my mom was looking for me for 3 days and I said, "But why are you here?" Listen, she put another blanket on me And on the fourth day, there'd be a funeral. Trust me. I'm just being real. Like, how does he speak like this? Didn't you know that it must be about my father's house? Listen, he's 12 and he knows his identity in God. He knows that he's not supposed to be good at Fortnite or video games. He's not just worried about fantasy football. He's about his father's house. And that's what we do in the kids' ministry. We give them an identity because the right thinking leads to right living. We're going to give them who they are in Christ. And then he says, then he returned to Nazareth, modern day Modesto, with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor. And I've been praying all week that you would grow in favor with God. That you wouldn't just grow in your career. You wouldn't just grow your 401k. You wouldn't just grow your salary. That the most important thing in life is to grow in favor with God and with man. And I'm praying that over you today. And then we don't see Jesus again until the age of 30. And he's at a wedding. And only Middle Easterns invite friends they met the day before to a wedding. And Jesus literally meets his disciples the day before and invites them the next day. That's how you know the Bible's true. It's true. Just set up a table right here. I met him yesterday. It's okay. And he's at this wedding and they run out of wine. And his mom comes to him and says, I know who you are. They don't know yet, but you can do something about this. He's like, Mom, stop cramping my style. It's not my time yet. Now, how many know moms always win, right? And Jesus does his first miracle, that he turns water into wine. Jesus takes ordinary things. Listen, he does extraordinary things. And I love this about God. Some of you are here today and you think you're ordinary. You think you have nothing special, nothing of significance to offer God. Listen, God can do anything with your life. If you can take a former Middle Eastern who's wearing skinny jeans and grow a church, he can do something special with you. And then for the next 3 years, Jesus begins to do ministry. For 3 years, from the age of 30 to the age of 33, he begins healing, he begins helping people, he begins raising up the dead, begins feeding 5,000. And for those 3 years, he kept telling his disciples, this is not why I came. I didn't come to give teaching. I didn't come to be a good philosopher. I would have sent a book if that was my purpose. I sent myself because I came to die. Yeah. And his disciples didn't understand what was going on. So much so that one time when Peter hears Jesus talking about he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter says, we're never going to let that happen. And Jesus goes, whoa, 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 get behind me, Satan. You must be a Lakers fan. See, my Bible is ESV, English Silicon Valley version. I'm not sure what translation you're reading, but Jesus said those things. He says, I came to die. This is why I came. I didn't come to teach. Yeah. I came to die on a cross because there's no other way for you to have a relationship with God. Yeah. And then that night on a Thursday, he has his last supper with his disciples. And one of his crew, one of his dream team members was a punk sellout. Judas sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. Yeah. And they come arrest Jesus on a Thursday. And all night long, they begin to put him on trial under the Sanhedrin, which is basically the governments of Jerusalem. They brought witnesses that couldn't even say the same testimony. They found no charges against him. The only reason they put him under trial was for blasphemy. See, some of you are here today and you wonder, who the heck is Jesus? He never came to be a good man. He didn't just like skip through fields and like give good teachings. He's God. And he came in the flesh, and he came to die, and that's why he came. So you have two choices today. He's either crazy, or he's God. And then they arrested him and brought him under Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate realized that Jesus had done nothing wrong, so he sought a way to release this guy. So he brought out a plan. He said, how about I release one prisoner today? How about Barabbas, this murderer, this thief? Or Jesus, and the crowds begin to scream out Barabbas. Isn't it interesting that culture always thinks they know what they want? Yeah. But what they actually need is something else. And then they begin to whip and beat Jesus. I can go into the details, but it's too gory. He's so bloody, he is so beaten, he doesn't even have the strength to carry his own execution equipment, his cross, to Golgotha. It's about a 150-pound cross. Another man has to come and lift it for him. And then they take him there to Golgotha. They nail his hands and feet to a cross, and then they hang him. And underneath him, they put a sign, here's Jesus, King of the Jews. And then if it couldn't get any worse, they crucify him naked. And then they begin to mock him. Come on, Jesus, for 3 years you've been saying you can save us. You can't even save yourself. And some of you here, you doubt. You wonder if God loves you. Listen, in that moment, that proves that he loves you because he chose you instead of himself. In one moment, he could have called the angels to come down. He said, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And in that moment of his greatest need, he put his needs aside and he chose to die for you. No, listen, no one took Jesus' life. He laid it down as a ransom for many. Yeah. This church, we're called Center Set for a reason, because we center our faith, our life, our eternity around him, because he's God to us. And then a rich Jewish man came and asked to purchase the body and buried him in a rich man's tomb. And on the third day, a woman was the first person to see Jesus. Read this verse with me. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman whom he had cast out seven demons. Listen, in this society, women were viewed as property. Their testimony wouldn't even be admissible in a courtroom. And yet God esteems value and worth and says, it doesn't matter what culture says about you, it doesn't matter what the mirror says about you, it doesn't even matter what you say about yourself, you are priceless to me. And some of you here this morning, you wonder, does God love me? Does God care about me? He esteems great value on you. The question is not, are you valuable? The question is, do you see what he sees? Do you see what he sees? And then for 40 days, Jesus walked on the earth, revealing himself, showing his holes in his hands, the holes in his sides. And on his last day, he said these words. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't want just Center Set to stay small. That's right. He wants all of Silicon Valley, all of California, all of America to know him. And the nations even. Yeah. And on that last day, as he ascended up, I'm not sure if it was an escalade or an elevator, but he went up. And this verse says this. It says, after the Lord spoke to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. And my question is, where is Jesus today? Where is Jesus on a Sunday morning? Is he like flipping his phone open, checking his fantasy football score? What is he doing today? The Bible says that he's praying, interceding on our behalf. It's not just Center Set that's praying for you. It's God himself that's praying for you. See, this one time, Jesus comes out of his prayer closet and he talks to Peter and goes, Jesus goes, Peter, you won't guess what happened today. And Peter's like, well, what happened? He goes, Satan wanted you. He wanted you to die. He asked me if he could shift you like wheat. And Peter goes, well, what did you tell him? He goes, don't worry. I just prayed for you. That's it? Like, you're God. Do something more than that. See, that's our problem. We think we need more than prayer sometimes. See, it's not just church that's praying for you. It's God himself that's praying for you. The things that you stress out about, you don't even realize that God already has a solution for them. If you just go to his prayer closet, he already knows how to get you out of it. God is praying for you. That's why Jesus is our joy here. And let me give you five reasons why I absolutely love Jesus. That's why we worship him here. If you're taking notes, number one, Jesus is our healer. Jesus is my personal healer. In the Bible, Jesus had a healing ministry. Can I tell you today, Jesus has a healing ministry? Why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Bible, Jesus healed people of blindness, of muteness, of death. He brought dead people back to life. Listen, whether your back hurts or your knee hurts, he can heal you today. Yeah. Jesus is above sickness. He's actually above disease. He's even above cancer. And people always ask, like, how? How can we claim healing in his name? Read this verse with me. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, listen, we are healed. If you understand Christianity, he suffered so that we wouldn't have to. He was punished so that we could be rewarded. Everything we deserved was put on him, and everything that he deserved after living a sinless, perfect life was given to us. By his wounds, we are healed. See, that means when they were whipping him and beating him, that's when he purchased our healing. Some of you this morning, you wonder, well, how do I need to pray? It doesn't matter if your eyes are open or your eyes are closed. It doesn't even matter if you have big faith or itty-bitty faith the size of a mustard seed. If you declare the word of God and pray to Jesus, someone's going to get healed. Yeah. Let me tell you, the Friday before we started this church, we started this church a year ago, September 24th. but we had preview services, like almost like startup language, like a pre-show before the big show. And we did them once a month, once in July, once in August, and once in mid-September. And the Friday morning, listen, July 14th, I'll never forget, my wife and I go to Kaiser, and my daughter has a grape under her hand. Something's there, like, I'm not sure if it's a blood clot or a bruise or something. And when we go to the doctor, we find literally the worst news imaginable. And they immediately want to do surgery. Imagine, I'm in the middle of starting this church, and my daughter's getting attacked. And look at this picture, little trooper with a cast on the sides of her arm. For 90 days, listen, we didn't know what was wrong. It wasn't until 4 days after we launched on our grand opening that the doctor finally pulled me in and he said, listen, I sent the bone samples that we took from her hand. We sent it to Stanford. We sent it to Boston U. We sent it to Harvard. We sent it to UCLA. Those are all my buddies in college, he was telling me. No one in America knew what that was. And then he showed me this picture. See, the picture on the left, where the mouse is my daughter's hand in July. The picture on the right is my daughter's hand in September. What looks like a hole in her hand isn't. It's actually a tumor that was growing on top of her bone, so when they took x-rays, you couldn't see the bone. The picture on the right, though, is the same hand 90 days later. And I said, what are you telling me? He said, I don't know where it went. I said, let me get this straight. You don't know what it was? He said, no. And I'm like, now you don't know where it went? He said, no. I said, well, what do you say about that? He's like, we have no medical explanation for this. I'm like, bro, just call it a miracle already. Jesus can heal. And that's why we pray to him. And he does more than just heal tumors. Some of you, your heart is broken. You've been so betrayed by people and loved ones that you wonder if you can love again. Jesus said, come to me, and I will bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus is our healer. Number two, Jesus is my peace. As a pastor, I've seen 53 people in this church raise their hand to accept Christ. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And the first thing that most people say is, I just have a peace that's unexplainable. See, this verse explains this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. How does a baby be called Everlasting Father? And the Prince of Peace. See, peace isn't something that you do. Peace is a person who comes. See, the devil wants you to have anxiety. The devil wants you to have discontentment. Jesus wants you to have peace. What I didn't tell you, the second half of that story, was that Friday night, when we're preparing for our first service, imagine all of this equipment is in my driveway. We're all putting it together before our very first service. And I've already heard the devastating news of my daughter in the morning. And then at 7 o'clock, July, so the sun goes down at 9, a car parks across the street, and four Muslim men come out. And these are pastors, imams, whatever you want to call them. They're there, and they're not there to have, like, break bread or whatever, you know? They're there to intimidate. They're there to scare me. And I'm not going to tell you what happened, but we quickly pack everything up. We put it in the garage. And then I drive the car around the neighborhood only to find them at the end of the street still spying on us. And then we call the cops. And they're at my house until 11 o'clock. And then my mom's there. My in-laws are there. And we're all talking. And eventually, everyone goes home. And my daughter's asleep. And it's just my wife and I. And it's like midnight. Imagine this day. In the morning, my daughter has cancer. I don't even know what the heck it was. And in the evening, all the Muslims in the city don't want me to start this church. What do you do when you're going through hell? Listen, the Bible says that when you pray to Jesus, there is a peace that surpasses understanding. He is our peace. And that night, listen, when the cops were telling me to buy a gun, telling me to get a bulldog and put cameras everywhere, listen, peace doesn't come from a vacation. Peace doesn't come from a bank account, doesn't come from a gun or even a camera. It comes from Jesus. He is my Prince of Peace. Number one, Jesus is my healer. Number two, he is my peace. And number three, he is my freedom. He is my freedom. Do you know why Jesus wants you to be free? Galatians 5 says it's for freedom's sake. It's because he just wants you to be free. John chapter 8 says this. Read this with me. It says, and you will know the, what's that word?
Truth.
And the
truth
will set you free. It's truth that breaks the chains. Yeah. Did you know that Jesus doesn't just speak truth? He is truth. Amen. So what this verse is really saying is you will know Jesus and Jesus will set you free. I love seeing baby believers break the chains of their old life. Yeah. They walk away from unforgiveness. They walk away from their addictions. They walk away from their old life. Some of you here, though, you're like, I just accepted Christ last week. Or maybe you accepted Christ last month, or maybe even a year ago. And you're like, Allie, I still have issues that I can't shake. I still have things that I can't get off of me. Don't worry. God's word always accomplishes the task that it was sent to do. See, in Isaiah 55, it says, just as the rain goes forth and comes back and produces crops, his word will go forth and it never returns void. See, some of you are so worried about removing sin. You need to worry about getting the word in, and sin will come out. See, sometimes when you put the word in your heart, when you put it in your soul, listen, eventually it will do the thing that it was accomplished to do, because it never returns void. Eventually you'll be free. Don't just evaluate your life now. Freedom is a process, not an event. Have you ever met someone who isn't free? People who can't give hugs, like, eat, you know? I can make fun of those people because I was one of those people. I couldn't give hugs when I first came to church because I didn't have his love in me. And see, the devil wants you in bondage. He wants you afraid of people. He wants you bound so you can't give love. But then he comes and heals your yesterday. And then he gives you hope for your tomorrow. And then eventually you begin to live the life that he always intended. See, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Some of you have no idea how devoted God is to your freedom. Some of you are afraid to come to church sometimes because of what you did last night. Listen, he leaves the 99 to come after the one. You don't need to come to him. He'll come to you. Listen, my first year in Christ, I was 25. That meant I spent 25 years living crazy. That stuff takes time to come out. And I would still go to the bars every once in a while with my friends, doing things I shouldn't do, drinking things like I was thirsty, dying of thirst, really. It's being real, right? And I loved coming to church because they would turn the lights low and I would just sit in his presence. And I didn't cry. There was just dust in the room sometimes, right? I just loved being around him. And then one day on a Friday night, I'm at the bars in LA with my friends, and that presence was there. And I'm like, what are you doing here? He's like, what are you doing here? See, let me encourage some of you. You don't ever have to wait for him to come to you. He's going to come after you. Jesus didn't just die to forgive you. He died so that you would be free. And he's going to fight for your freedom. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. And number one, he is my healer. He is my peace. He is my freedom. And number four, Jesus is my salvation. He is my salvation. This reminds me that I can't earn my way to God. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't earn my salvation. Salvation is not achieved, it's received. See, the thing I love about Jesus is he is inclusive. He'll invite anyone. He'll invite Gaddafi, he'll invite Hitler, he'll invite Laker fans. Come on, that's a good God. But at the same time, he is exclusive and that you need to go through him. Read this verse with me. It says, this is Jesus speaking. So if you get angry with me, no, I'm just the mailman. He wrote the letter. I am the way. My whole life I heard that all religions lead to God. Jesus says, that's crap. Excuse my language. Only one road comes to me. I am the way. I am the truth. When I became a Christian, I took my Quran and I threw it away. Because only truth is found in this book. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. How many of you here want salvation? How many of you here want to go to heaven? You need to go through Jesus. And the beautiful thing is he offers that invitation to you that if you just believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. Yeah. If you believe in Jesus, you're in. That's it. You don't have to do anything. You have to jump through hoops. It's faith alone. Yes. And I love this about Jesus because he sees all of my sin, all of my mistakes, and still makes the offer. He didn't die for me when I was his friend. He died for me when I was his enemy. And he converted me as an enemy to a friend. And he wants to make that offer to you this morning. He is my healer. He is my peace. He is my freedom. He is my salvation. And number five, he is my redeemer. Jesus came to redeem the brokenness of our lives, redeem the marriages that we've messed up, redeem our finances that sometimes are broken, redeem our relationships that we can't find healing in. A couple years ago, there was a football stadium in Minnesota that Minnesota already has a lot of snow. This year, they had an enormous amount of snow, so much so that the roof of this football stadium caved in. It was completely destroyed. It was a complete mess. I just so believe that some of you here this morning, that's your life. That you think it's completely ruined and destroyed and there's nothing good that can come out of it. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is in the business of taking broken things and making good things come out of them. He can take whatever you give him, no matter how much time you think you've lost, no matter how much brokenness that you've experienced, he can redeem it, he can revive it, he can restore it. That's why he's Jesus. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Job. This is, the Bible calls, one of the most righteous men alive. And he experienced extreme brokenness. His children died. His business was destroyed. His home fell down. Even his wife cursed him and God. And he lost his own health. And in Job 19:25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. If anyone can restore my life, it's him. I just so believe that there are people in this room that you think you have to do some things that maybe one day God will accept you. Maybe God can help you. And what you're really saying is you need to take a shower before you come to church. Listen, God is the shower. You come to him just the way that you are. You come as you are. One thing that we love saying here is that everybody's welcome because nobody's perfect and anything is possible. Why? Because Jesus is our joy. We pray to him, the tomb is empty, and there's news to tell. If I can get every person to stand up, we're gonna read this last declaration of who we at CenterSet believe. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you call this church your home, read this. This is why Jesus is our joy. Read this with me. We believe Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He descended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. If you guys can close your eyes and bow your head, I'd love to pray for you. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you're changing marriages in this church, that you're changing lives in this church, that you're changing finances and relationships. Generations are changing because of you. 53 people, Lord, in this church have said yes to you, and their eternity is different. I just want to pray for those this morning that want to make this public declaration that Jesus is my joy. He is the center of everything that we do at CenterSet. I just want to make an invitation to those that have not yet prayed that prayer. Maybe this is the first time that you've come to church. Maybe this is the first time in a long time, and you wonder, what do I need to do? Just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And if that's you, I would love to pray with you. I'd love to walk you in the sinner's prayer. It's not you saying yes to me. It's not you saying yes to this church. It's you saying yes to Jesus, the lover of your soul, who died for you on a cross. When he could have come down, he chose you instead. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you this morning, if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, and experience what we've all been talking about, would you just be willing to raise your hand? No one is looking. Anyone want to start a relationship? Amen. You over there. Amen. One over there. Yes. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Thank you, Jesus, that you died on a cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way when there was no way. Thank you, Jesus, that you're my healer. You're my peace, you're my freedom, you're my salvation, and you're my Redeemer. Today I give you my life. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. From today on, I'm gonna walk with you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate, church, over the two hands that went up this morning? Ethan's gonna lead us in a song, and then we're gonna baptize a bunch of people. And I just wanna make an invitation. If you are a Christian and you have not been baptized, listen, we love doing spontaneous baptisms. Yeah. Yeah. Nothing wrong with walking home wet. but honoring God. And if that's you, we would love to talk to you. Because we're going to baptize two people, but I just so believe that there are people here today that, want to take that step that are afraid. You don't have to be good to get baptized. It's faith alone. Let's do this.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope this message impacted you and inspires you to draw closer to Jesus. Subscribe to this podcast and give us a follow on Instagram at Centerset Church to keep up with all that God is doing in our community. Also, we'd love to be in prayer with you. If you have any prayer requests, please send them to info@centerset.church.